Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1 reads, and it says, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And we find that he begins to speak to his sons, beginning Reuben, going down them one by one. We come down the chapter to verse 19, and it says this, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. We know that God will bless the reading of his precious and holy word. It's interesting to know what a person's last words were before they died. For example, D.L. Moody said, this is glorious, earth receding, heaven opening, God calling me. It said that John Wesley's last words were, best of all, God is with us. Here in Genesis chapter 49, we have Jacob's last words before he died. He gathers his sons together to tell them what shall befall them in the last days. And when we come down to the last verse of the chapter, it says, and when David had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He speaks to these sons individually. He begins with Reuben, who was the firstborn, and down he goes one by one. But the fact is this, that Jacob was not only speaking to these sons as a father, he was speaking to them as a prophet, because if you look at verse 28 in the chapter, it says this, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. So Jacob is not only speaking to them as a father, but he's speaking to them as a prophet. These men were the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he was telling them what would befall them in their latter years and in the generations to come. Here in verse 19, he's speaking to his son Gad, and he says this to Gad. He says, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. That word troop can be translated tribe or company or a band of men. And Jacob is speaking as a prophet here, and he's saying to his son Gad that there would be days of defeat ahead for him. My troop shall overcome him. And I'm sure we can all hold up our hands this morning and confess that there has been times in our life when we have tasted and experienced defeat. And of course, the important thing is when we feel and we're defeated that we need to learn from those times. And we learn when we're defeated in life about the feebleness of the flesh and the foolishness of the heart. Jacob goes a bit further. He says, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And he was saying to God, listen, there'll not only be days of defeat, but there will also be times of triumph when you will be an overcomer, when you will be a conqueror. My God would be would become an overcomer, and that was in the days to come. So Jacob, as he looks at the son God, he sees God being vanquished but becoming victorious. He sees him being defeated but being more than conqueror. And as I've said, we've all been defeated. We've all failed. And the reason for that is we're human beings. That's why. We're human beings at best. But we need to remember this morning that with God, failure is not final. My dear friends, God can take that vessel that has been broken, that has been marred, and the divine potter can take it up again and mold it and smooth it and fix it and make it into a vessel that he can use again. One is only to look at the life of Peter, the great apostle Peter. You remember in the days of his discipleship and following the Lord, Peter made some great statements, some boastful statements. He said, "Lord, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you." He said, "I'll even die for you." And when the Lord Jesus was arrested, you remember how that Peter failed. He denied the Lord three times, and he denied him with oaths and curses. But remember how that when Peter came back to the Lord and the Lord came looking for him, that when we come to the day of Pentecost, that it was Peter who preached when 3,000 souls were saved. God was able to take Peter, who had been defeated in the past, and make him an overcomer and use him mightily in the days that lie ahead. One thinks of Samson. My Samson was mightily used of God to overthrow Israel's enemies. And you remember how that the Spirit of God would come upon him from time to time, and he would do mighty things for God. And then Samson, his eye began to wander. And we find that Samson got away from the Lord. And we find him down there with no strength and no testimony. But as Samson came to the end of his life, it says that the dead which he slew in his death were more than he slew in his life. And God was able to take this man up who had failed, and he was able to use him. Failure with God is not final. And in these two Sundays, and in these two messages, I want to look with you on Sunday mornings at these people known as the Gadites. And we want to learn from them how you and I can become an overcomer. How we can be more than conqueror through him that loved us. I want to begin this morning by looking at the defeat of the Gadites. The defeat of the Gadites. Maybe there's someone here today, and maybe you feel that you're going nowhere in your Christian life. Maybe you feel this morning that you're in a cul-de-sac and you're not going forward and there doesn't seem to be any answer to your problems. Maybe you've been defeated by the flesh, or you've been overcome by the tempter. Maybe you've come to the place where when you pray, it's a struggle. You've lost the sense of God's presence. There doesn't seem to be any power in your life. And so, you're defeated. If that's the case, I believe that we can learn from the Gadites. You know, if you turn with me over into the book of Numbers, chapter 32... Numbers chapter 32 in the first few verses. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleale and Shebam, Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle and thy servants of cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, Let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Here's the Gadites and the Reubenites. And you know, it was God's will that his people would cross the Jordan. Now that's where God had given them their possessions. That was in the plan of God. That was his will. That's where they were to be blessed. He had for them the land of Canaan, and to do that they had to cross the Jordan. And here's these people here, and they're saying to Moses, bring us not over Jordan. That's what they're saying. Bring us not over Jordan. And I would suggest to you this morning that the Gadites were defeated, first of all, by the company they kept. There's two tribes here. There's Reuben and Gad. And we find, if you read about Reuben, that Reuben speaks of the flesh. He committed a sin against his father. And remember, Reuben was the firstborn, and he had the right to the birthright in the family. And because of that sin that Reuben committed, he lost the birthright. And here's God in company with Reuben now, and God was overcome and defeated because of the company they kept. They were influenced by the Reubenites who spoke of the flesh. We say that a believer can be influenced by the world, and that's true. That's why we seek to exhort God's people to separate themselves from worldly things. But remember this, brethren and sisters, this morning, that we can also be overcome. We can also be influenced by the Christian company we keep. The spiritual believer can be influenced by the unspiritual believer. You might say to me this morning, what do you mean by the spiritual believer and the unspiritual believer? Well, you know, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about the spiritual man and the carnal man. And of course, the carnal man was a saved man. But he was a man who was still living in the energy of the flesh. He hadn't given himself totally over to God. And that's what we mean. The spiritual believer can be influenced by the unspiritual believer. I would say that probably most of your friends, if you're a child of God this morning, most of your friends are Christian friends. But there's the spiritual man and there's the unspiritual man. You see, the spiritual man will be interested in spiritual things. He'll be interested in church. He'll be interested, in missions. He'd be interested in youth groups. He'd be interested in the children's work. He'd be interested in the prayer life of the church. He'd be interested in all these things. But the unspiritual person will not. They will not. One will want to go to the midweek, while the other one will not. I was speaking to a friend recently. Just to make it clear, this friend doesn't live in Lisburn, nor is anything I'm going to say associated with anything in Lisburn. But I was speaking to them recently, and they were telling me that they were in for a meal one evening in some restaurant. And as they sat in the restaurant, they saw four people coming into the restaurant, and the four people were members of their church. And when the waiter came and took their order, he came back with two glasses of Coca-Cola for two of them and two glasses of beer for the other two. And I would say this to you, friends, this morning. I don't know what your thoughts are about social drinking. I personally believe in total abstinence. I don't know what your thoughts are. But I would say this to you, if an unsaved person sitting in that restaurant who know those people, what are they going to think? What are they going to think about people who's talking to them about being saved and asking them out to meetings, and here they are sitting drinking beer? My, it's sad today that one of the in things across the Christian church has become social drinking. I just want to say this morning. Listen to this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, those are not Geoffrey Ward's words. Those are God's words. That's God's word. That's God's word, friend. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this: you need to be careful of your company. And I believe that these things need to be faced. They need to be faced in the Christian church today. These things, among others, need to be faced, because our young people growing up are going to face them in the world that they're growing up into. And it's in places like this and in Bible schools and Bible studies that these things need to be faced and talked about. I believe what the Bible teaches us. And dear friends, I'm pointing out to you this morning that the company you keep will either make you or break you. And if the company you keep is not the right company, then it will hold you back and you'll find yourself living a life of defeat like the Gadites did. They were defeated by the company they kept. Secondly, they were defeated by the course they took. They say to Moses, "Bring us not over Jordan." You know, the Jordan separated the wilderness from the promised land. On one side you had the world, on the other side you had the land of blessing. The Jordan was the river of death. And the people of God had to pass over the Jordan to experience and to enjoy the blessing that God had for them on the other side. That's where the blessing was. That's where the power was. And here's the Gadites, and they're saying, "Bring us not over Jordan." They wanted to live on the world side. There's many today, and they don't want to cross the Jordan. You don't want to die to the old life and to the old things and the old ways. And if we want power in our lives, and if we want blessing in our lives, there's no shortcuts, friends. We need to cross the Jordan. Remember Paul writing to the Galatians, and he said this: "I am crucified with Christ." What he's saying is, you know, my old man, the old Saul of Tarsus that lived before that day on the Damascus Road, I'm crucified with Christ. The old Paul's dead now. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, isn't this what we confess in believers' baptism? When the candidate comes in and goes down those steps into the water, what they're saying is, what they're confessing publicly to all in heaven, to all that's present, to all in hell, that like us, Christ died. I died with him. And when they're immersed and put under the water, they're confessing, like us, Christ was buried. I was buried with him. And when they come up out of the water, they're confessing that like us, Christ rose from the dead. I rose with him to walk in newness of life. And the Christian life is a new life, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And these people, the Gadites, they were defeated by the company they kept and by the course they took. And they were defeated by the contentment they had. Verse 1 of chapter 32 of Numbers here, it says, "The land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle." The place was a place for cattle. "And when they saw that the place was a place for cattle, they said to Moses, 'Bring us not over Jordan. You know, God's best was on the other side, but they were content to stay where they were. They were content, my dear friends, to stay on the wrong side of Jordan. They were happy to take the easy way out. Don't bother us. Don't move us out of our comfort zone. We're content where we are. Don't ask us to cross the Jordan and get involved in the warfare and the battles against the enemy that's gone to mean. Don't ask us to do these things. We want to stay where we're content. We're happy with what we've got here. My, our business is going well. This is a place for cattle. Ah, dear friends, this was their mindset. Wonder, are we like them this morning? Are we content to stay where we are with what we've got? Or do we want to go in for the greater things? Are we interested in God's best? Are we interested in tasting the blessing that God wants to pour out upon his people? They were happy with second best. Are we happy with second best in our Christian life? Dear friends, the blessing and the power we need and the excitement and the joy of the Christian life are found on the other side of Jordan. That's where they're found. We need to leave the wilderness and die to the old life and surrender our all to Jesus Christ. Are you content to stay in the second division of Christianity? Or do you want to experience the thrill and the excitement of the premiership? My dear friends, Moses challenges this attitude. Here in verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? What a challenge. What a word. You gonna let your brethren go to war? Do all the things that need to be done while you sit here and take it easy. And that's what God is saying to you and me this morning. Remember, friends, that we're in a warfare against the forces of darkness. The Christian life is not a party. The Christian life is a warfare. All you need to read is Paul's epistles in the New Testament, and he uses the language of warfare continually. He refers to us as soldiers. He talks about the weapons of our warfare. He exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. And dear friends, we're in a spiritual warfare against a non-seen enemy day by day and moment by moment. That's why we get defeated in life. Your friends who were sitting back and doing nothing, are we at our ease in Zion? In verse 7 he says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord had given them. You see, what these people were doing and what these people were saying, they were discouraging the heart of the children of Israel. My, Moses challenges them about that. And he says to them in verse 8, he says, you know, you're doing the very same. You're doing the very same that your fathers did before you at Kadesh Barnea. My, he says, my, you haven't moved this past 40 years. You're doing the very same as your fathers did. Oh, dear friends, this morning we ought to be encouragers, not discouragers. That's what we ought to be. Yes, the Gadites were defeated by the company they were in because of the course they took, because They were content just to go with the status quo. They were happy to stay where they were. They had no desire to move forward. Jacob's words were true. A troop shall overcome him. Oh, dear friends, a troop, a tribe, a company shall overcome him. My, the Gadites were being defeated. But thank God they didn't stay there. Because we find that these people who were overcome and defeated became overcomers and were victorious. And we find that Jacob's words were true again. He says, but he shall overcome at the last. And my time's about away, but let me take 5 minutes just to see these people who were overcomers, how they became overcomers. Turn with me for a moment to the first book of Chronicles and chapter 12. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 12. And it says this in the first verse. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even as Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And then he begins to give all the names. And as he names, these are those that came to David in the wilderness because of Saul. Remember that David was a fugitive for 9 years fleeing from Saul. This was the time when David was despised and rejected of men. Saul was out for his life. But there were those who loved David. And they came and they stood beside him. And all those named here were faithful to the coming king. And as we read down these names, we come to verse 8. And lo and behold, the Gadites were among them. It says, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. My dear friends, these men had got over the Jordan. They had left the land of defeat. And here they are at David's side, ready to be loyal and faithful to him. Remember that Moses had agreed with Reuben and Gad that they could build their sheepfolds and cities on the other side of Jordan, but they had to cross the Jordan and come and help the people of God. What made the difference to these Gadites? What made them leave the place of ease and the place of plenty? I believe it was their devotion and their love for David that brought them across the Jordan. It says here in verse 15 that they crossed the Jordan when the Jordan overflowed its banks, when it was at its deepest and most difficult. You see, the Gadites came to the place where they realized they realized that they loved their Lord and they were committed to him before anything else. And they came to the place where they got their priorities right. First of all, when they were defeated, it was us and me and what we want and what we want to do. And now they're here. And they're standing with David. You know, friends, we can be cold, we can be indifferent, we can make mistakes, but if we really love the Lord, if we're devoted to him and desire to be loyal and devoted to him, then I believe we'll want to separate ourselves unto him, even as the Gadites separated themselves unto David. These men who were defeated and overcome became victorious and overcomers. And the lesson we learn from this is that if we want to live a victorious Christian life, then we need to cross the Jordan. Need to cross the Jordan. Need to come to that place where Frances Wrigley Havergill came to. That lovely woman who died so young, yet she put so much into the short life that God gave her, and she penned those words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." She came to the place of consecration. We need to come to the place that Paul writes about to the Romans when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Have you got to that place yet in life? Have you crossed the Jordan? Have you bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his all for you? And have you said, "Take my life and let it be"? Let's leave the things that bring defeat and separate ourselves unto him who can give us victory. My dear friends, let's cross the Jordan today. Next week, God willing, we're going to go on with this, and we're going to look at the description of the Gadites when they crossed the Jordan. And we're going to look at the dependency of the Gadites. There's a little text in the book of Chronicles and said, it says this, "And the Gadites cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him." May God bless his word.